All right, we seem pretty ready. Everyone's got their caffeine fix. All good. All right, so in 1928, John Keynes composed a short essay titled Economic Possibilities for Our Grandchildren. And in it, in 1928, Keynes imagined what the world would look like a century hence. So here's his prediction. I know we're not quite there yet, but maybe you think we're getting close. By 2028, the standard of life in Europe and the United States would be so improved that no one would need to worry about making money. Our grandchildren, Keynes reckoned, would work about 3 hours a day, and even this reduced schedule would represent more labor than was actually necessary. How do you reckon, guys? We're getting close? Feeling like you're nearly there? You know?
I'm ready.
You ready? I mean, the problem with that is his theory was based around improving technology, and that improving technology, of course, was going to create this incredible leisure time. Whereas really, I think the resultant sort of feel of things now is we feel busier than ever. And people report being busier than ever. And there's some theories out there about why we are busier than ever. One of them is we are actually no busier than we ever have been. We feel we are busier. The reason being with the advent of email, mobile phones, social media, you're never actually away from the things that you need to do. So it's not that you actually have more to do, but you never actually get away from them. So it creates this feeling of busyness that's actually not really there. Another theory is that busyness has become, in our culture, something to be proud of and indeed boast about, and therefore we actually seek out busyness because it sort of justifies us to some extent. So one of the worst things you can tell someone is, I'm not busy. And one of the ways they've proven this is they traced over a long period of time people's Christmas holidays letters, those things you used to write with a pen, and over time, what actually shifted in the letters that people wrote at Christmas was, once upon a time, they were about what you were doing and enjoying on the holiday. And over time, they shifted to being about how busy you were in the previous year. So that's actually what people found significant to write about. Yeah, I'm on holidays because last year I was so busy doing this, 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 and this. So rather than even talking about the holiday you were on, you talked about the busyness that you went through as a way of kind of justifying yourself. So a shift in culture like that. And then, of course, there's also the ever-tempting push towards materialism, which requires work. So, you know, my 40-inch high-definition TV is worthless compared to the 60-inch ultra-high-definition TV that I must have. And so there's that endless kind of cycle of materialism. But here's the one that I kind of like. I think there's elements of truth in all of that. This one, I think, is undisputed truth, and I want to share this one with you. Now, it's an American stat because Aussies are too apathetic to make stats, but nonetheless, I think it would be fairly true in Australia as well. Most American women today work. More than two-thirds of mothers with school-age kids are employed outside the home. Many now out-earn their husbands in dual-income couples. About a third of wives are better paid than their spouses. Even so, studies show women do the lion's, or better yet, the lioness's share of the housework, between 70 and 80%. If they have children, the bulk of the childcare also falls to them. Though men today certainly spend more time caring for their children and doing more chores than they used to, it is still about half of what women routinely do. Small wonder, she concludes, that women are more likely than men to report chronic stress and the feeling that life is out of control. Studies to tell us that women are usually a little bit more stressed than men. I'm thankful for these things, you know. I never would have figured that one out. But isn't that interesting? That women are still, despite joining the workforce, despite working full-time, are still doing the bulk of the housework, still doing the bulk of things with the children, despite having joined the workforce. Now, I think it is a great thing that men are doing more than they used to. So let me put that out there at the start. That is a wonderful thing, and I pray that that continues. But the question is, I think, why are women still doing the majority of those things? I think that's a valid question to ask. I mean, one answer, of course, is that men are chauvinists and that we've beaten women into some kind of domestic submission that they are yet to fully break out of, and we are yoking them there with all of our might as best we can. I'd say that's probably a fairly strong idea that's out there. But I think there's another view that we can take about this, which is certainly a lot less popular today. So I'm going to read you a verse from Titus. It's Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some up the back there on the table. Titus 2, 3 to 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There is a call of Scripture on wives to be working in the home that is never placed on men in the Bible. Never. Okay, it's a call of God on women. Now remember, please, before anyone gets their back up, I've already stated that I think it's great that men are doing more than they used to, and I think that can continue to improve. But God has a role for women, a primacy in making a home, that He's never placed on men. And most of us are incredibly thankful for that. I mean, in my own marriage, Beth is the glue that holds our family together in so many ways. You know, like honestly, if it wasn't for Beth continually pushing, let's do that as a family. Can we do this together? Can we do this something together at home? You know, like our home would probably be some kind of like utilitarian shrine of sport and would have no other function. If it wasn't for Beth, who continually brings us together as a family. And that's God-given. And I celebrate that. And I think society should, right? It's something that God has placed within women, this call to kind of make a family a family. Beth knows what's going on around the house in a way that I never will. Sure, I lead my family. Yes, we focus on Christ. Yes, I have big picture vision. But when it comes to the smaller details of what's going on in the children's lives, I often have no idea. Beth is on top of all of that. The fact that Elke went to Starstruck last night without any dinner is because I sent her is fairly common in our household. So there are things that Beth would never miss. And I think that is actually from God. I think that's a God-given thing and it's worth celebrating. So, you know, am I against women working outside of the home? Of course not. The wife of Proverbs 31, man, read about her. She's industrious. She's got business deals going on. She's all over it. But there's a sense where the work outside the home won't detract from the primary call of a woman to make a home. And I actually think that is some of what we see in society. Despite women joining the workforce, there's still a role of women where they want a home to be right. And it still calls to them to do that in a way that men just don't. And I think that is some of the cause. Now, I think society has kind of gotten it a bit wrong in the fact that we kind of say, you know what, women just need to switch all that off and just be as completely focused on other things as men are. But I think we're actually created to be a little bit different. And I think society has changed. So, you know, once upon a time, you could pay off a home on a single income. And now there is no option. I mean, try doing that in Sydney. You know what I mean? Like, it's just that option's not even there for people who want to live that way. What if we said that women are doing 50% more housework than men? So forget maternity leave. Maybe we should just pay women twice as much to work half as much to allow for the fact that they're doing all of this other work. That would make sense to me, right? So I'm totally supportive of that. Now, This is a fairly long introduction to our passage from Luke this week, but I just kind of want to set the scene of what I think is going on here. Now, one of the ways that we see this difference played out between men and women and this call on ourselves is that ladies often have a burden on themselves, women have a burden on themselves about how they will be judged as a wife and a mother in a way that guys usually don't. Now, I've had this conversation in marriage counseling so many times, it ain't funny, where a wife is saying, but what will these people think about us? Or how will they judge me as a parent? How do they think about me as a mother? And the guy's going, yeah, but who cares about that? And I'm like, she does, you idiot. Like, realize that. It means something to her, even though it means nothing to you. And I have this conversation continually, right? And I mean, if you want to see that in action, just see a woman's reaction to when visitors are coming over to the house versus a guy's. She wants the place to be spotless. And the guy's like, yeah, it's all good. This is how we live. And then check it out if the mother-in-law is coming over. And it's like a squirrel on steroids cleaning. Like, you're just like, whoa. Because there's this fear of how people will perceive you. So there's that, do you understand what I'm saying? There's that general sense of, I have an ownership of this. Some of my self-worth is caught up in this. And I actually think some of that is God-given. So that's the platform I wanted to lay. However, where it can become a problem, where it can become sinful, is when it becomes such a distraction, such a focus, that it begins to detract from our relationship with Christ. When we're so caught up in being worried about how we'll be perceived, that it actually begins to take away from our relationship with Christ. And that's really where our passage is going to center this morning. So we're going to sort of bring all of that into play as we work through this little short passage, okay? So our passage today comes from Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Most of you will be very familiar with this. It's the famous Mary and Martha story. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. So Jesus is continuing on his journey towards Jerusalem, which we've already started. So this is the journey on towards Jerusalem. And he comes to a village, which, by the way, is called Bethany. And we know that in this village, he runs into a woman named Martha. Now, Martha welcomes Jesus to her home, and that would normally include his disciples as well. Now, what we don't know is, was she married? Our story doesn't tell us that, because it says very definitely it was her house, not her and her sister's house. So potentially she was married, and her husband wasn't there. We don't know exactly what the story is. So Jesus went to the house, and we meet her sister, Mary, who places herself at the feet of Jesus and begins to listen. Now, that may seem pretty normal, but what's unusual about that story is that is the normal place of a disciple when they are listening to their teacher. So a teacher would sit, the disciples would sit at their feet, and they would receive instruction from the teacher. What's unusual about that? Anyone? She's a woman. Disciples were men. So hang on a second. What's going on here? Mary's sitting in the place of a disciple. Isn't that fantastic? Again, you see the heart of Jesus for breaking down these stereotypes and barriers. You see Jesus going, she wants to follow me and learn from me. You beauty. It's open to all people. Now, whether it's, you know, the woman of John chapter 4, the rather morally challenged woman of John chapter 4, that Jesus gives time to and wants to speak to, be it the children that wanted to come and learn from Jesus that the disciples tried to stop, Jesus has room and space for all of them. And this exact same scenario, Jesus is more than happy for her to come and sit and be a disciple with these guys. In fact, I had this awesome picture in my mind of Jesus sitting there, the 12 men and Mary, all sitting equally together, listening to Jesus. And that is a countercultural image. And I think it's an absolutely beautiful one. If I could paint, I would probably try and paint that picture. Instead, I'll paint it with words. So I totally sort of see that image, and I think it's fantastic. You know, praise God that the words of Jesus have been recorded here. And praise God that we gather together as men and women and children, and together we learn from Christ. Together we learn from His Word. Together we are His disciples. And Jesus began that right back there. And that's the heart of God. You know, a few years ago, a mate of mine was a surf magazine writer. And he one day found himself on the beach with Kelly Slater and Eddie Vedder from Pearl Jam. And the three of them were sitting around a fire on the beach. And Eddie Vedder had a guitar and was singing songs. And they were swapping stories. And really, I'm just sharing that story to say I've been coveting that whole meeting for years now. But I will say this, it is superseded by this meeting. Okay? As much as that other one would be cool, sitting at the feet of Jesus and there's some food getting prepared and listening to Him teach inside a house in that kind of home group setting, man, that is a meeting that I would love to be at. And Mary was a part of that. Now, it is fair to say that I'm speaking to all the ladies here right now. If your husband, for instance, or a male friend or somebody turned up one day and said, "Hey, guess what? I brought 13 men around for lunch." There is a bit of work that goes into that, isn't there? I mean, these are 13 fairly fit dudes. They're walking a lot. They're going to be pretty hungry. I mean, tell me if I'm wrong. 13 men turn up at your place to eat? That doesn't just happen. And you can't ring Domino's. So, I mean, it's all wood-fired pizzas, probably, what they're eating. I don't know. But nonetheless, there is a lot of work that goes into that, isn't there? So in one sense, what Martha is doing is right, isn't it? Isn't it? It's 13 men that you got to feed. Right? So there's work that needs to be done. But the truth is, there's always work that needs to be done, isn't there? Like, do you ever get to the place, anyone who owns a home here, where you're kind of like, you know what? It's all done. Everything is fixed that could be fixed. Everything is cleaned that could be cleaned. There's like not even dust that could be dusted. Everything is done. That has never happened since the creation of the world. Okay? Like, you never get to a place where you feel like it's all completely finished. You know? The garden is weed-free. Rubbish. So Martha and Jesus and the disciples are over, and she is busy preparing food, busy making sure everyone's comfortable, busy thinking about what else she might need to be, busy thinking about what they may need to eat tomorrow, busy thinking about the fact that if they all stay, where are they going to sleep? Her mind is going 4 million miles an hour, busily thinking it all through and trying to deal with it all. Busy, busy, busy is the mind of Martha. So in the middle of her kind of mild breakdown panic, she's like trying to get all this together. She's been too busy to notice, but she does at this point. Mary, her sister, is sitting on her butt, listening to Jesus. Now, be honest with me. How do you respond to that right now? Honestly, come on. Yeah. Thank you, V. Someone's going to be honest. No one's going to respond very well at that moment, are they? Honestly. Like, when you are flat out trying to feed these 13 guys and you look and you see your sister sitting on her butt, what wells up in her heart? Indignation. How could people treat you like that? That'd be there, wouldn't it? Don't they realize the work that I do? Don't they realize the effort I'm putting in? How could they treat me like this? Total indignation. Here I am serving them and they're doing nothing to deserve it. See, but what Martha's really doing is serving out of her own insecurities. Martha is serving because she wants to appear great, because she wants to look good, because she wants to do things right. And it's distracting her from Jesus. So Martha stomps over to Jesus, A, to enlist his aid in this horrible way that she's being treated, and B, to have a go at Jesus. Don't miss that. She walks over to him and says, "Don't you care? Jesus, you have got this so wrong. Like, how could you not love me for what I'm doing? Don't you care about me at all? I'm run off my feet here, Jesus, and you're missing it," is the point that she comes to bring. And of course, to have a shot at Mary. "Jesus, you don't care." In other words, you should feel bad about yourself now. "And send Mary now to help me do it, because she's at fault as well." Total sense of, you know, look at what I'm doing for you, and you don't even respect it. You don't even thank me for it. Now, Jesus' response here is incredible. Jesus replies, "Martha, Martha." Now, in Scripture, that means when it's the double repetition, that means it's an emotive response. That means that Jesus responds to her tenderly. Okay, that's what it means. So Jesus looks at this woman, stressed, run off her feet, trying to organize everything and everyone, kind of falling apart a little bit, and he responds absolutely tenderly, "Martha, Martha." "Listen, my daughter," is what he's telling her. "Listen, I'm gonna talk to you about this." So he responds, "Martha, Martha," and he says, "You are worried and anxious, you are troubled about what?" Many things. You see, she's let it all run away in her mind. She's trying to calculate 400 different things of potential things that might have to happen and what might have to be dealt with and what if they stay for another meal and what are we going to eat tomorrow and what are the neighbors going to think if I don't do this well? Like, she's wound up. She's going at 100 miles an hour. As I said, I think part of that is a God-given thing, but it can move into sin when we let it get too far. And that's what's going on in Martha's life. She's let it get too far, and it's taken her away from Jesus. So Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, your mind's going at 100 miles an hour about so many things. You're so stressed. You're so worried. You're so caught up." Anyone here ever felt like that? This is common, isn't it? That's why I want you to feel the tenderness of Christ here. He understands. He sees what's going on. And then he says, "There was only one necessary thing here." That's the important word here, right? One necessary thing. See, most of what Martha's doing is to do with expectation she's placed on herself, expectation she feels from neighbors, expectation she feels from her guests. It's all things she's placed on herself. And Jesus says, actually, there's one thing. One thing that is necessary here, and that's the one thing you've missed: to come to Christ. That's the critical thing in all of this, isn't it? You see, what Mary's done, Mary has placed herself at my feet to learn from me, to grow from me, to connect to me. See, that's the one thing, Martha, that you've missed in all of your troubles and in all of your anxiousness, in all of this stress that you feel. You've missed the one thing necessary to sit at the feet of Christ and learn from Him. That's the real message and strength of what He's saying. You know, I think what Jesus is saying to Martha is, you know, yeah, we're going to eat, but look, sit and listen and learn, and then later on we'll all knock something up together. You know, he's taking away this kind of pressure and expectation that she has on herself to make it all right, but she's saying, actually, he's saying what's of first most importance is time with me, and then everything else we'll sort out later. Christ first, everything else second. So yeah, they're going to have to eat. Yeah, they're going to do those things. And Jesus is like, but stop the stress. Come to me. And we will sort everything else later. Can I encourage all the women here that spending time with Jesus is more important than all the other things that race through your mind at times? All the things that you think have to be done? none of them are as important as you spending time with Jesus. That is the priority. That is the priority. You know, I need to say this as well. Men, if you're married, then do what you need to do to give your wife the space to prioritize Jesus. Okay, she's got all of these things that she carries, all of these weights that she carries of things she wants to get done. Make sure you are doing enough to give her the space to prioritize Jesus. It's no good sitting on the couch going, you know what? I don't know why you don't spend more time with the Lord. While she's flat out working, okay? Give her the time and space that she needs to prioritize Jesus. A lazy bum of a husband will never help a wife honor Christ first in her life. Okay, so there's a call on us to make sure that we are helping as much as we can to give your wife space with Christ. Women, it may mean that you need to change your priorities a little bit. It may mean that, you know what, having the clean dishes right now is not as important as spending that time with Christ that you need to center your life on. It may mean that the fact that you give of yourself incredibly to your family and your community, like so many women do, it means that you need to change that slightly so you give more of yourself to Christ first. Okay? There needs to be a change of priorities. And that's what Jesus is saying to Martha. You need to change this order a little bit to center on Christ first. Now, finally, this is my warning to men and women both. The other message in this story is this was, in one sense, a little bit like a church gathering where Jesus has got everyone together and he is teaching from the front. And the point I want to draw out of this is it's so easy to get caught up serving Jesus that you no longer spend time with Jesus or even love Jesus. It's so easy as Christians to go about the roles of ministry. So easy as a pastor. And people don't realize that, but you can actually prepare sermons. You can actually preach week in, week out, prepare Bible studies. You can do all those things that live in the Word and feel unconnected to Christ because you don't personally spend any time with Him praying, seeking His will, getting to know Him more, thinking about how that should affect your own walk with Christ. You can do anything in the name of Christ, and it can be totally devoid of His presence. We're so caught up in the doing of Christianity, we've lost the whole point of Christianity, which is to connect to Jesus. So this is the warning in this passage. Don't get so caught up in the doing that you lose the chance to sit at the feet of Christ and to learn from Him. You know, as a church, this is my challenge to you. We are small at the moment. It's awesome in some ways. You know, being a part of a church plant, slightly conflicting. I know that when you turn up here and there's like five people here, you're like, man, I'm out in the open here. It feels like at church you're under a spotlight. I get that. We're a church plant. It's not easy. And particularly if you've got a baby that starts to cry or something, it's like, everyone in the room, there's nowhere to hide, right? I get that. That's not easy. I get that we don't have a lot of people in each age group. So, you know, sometimes you're the only person in your age group. I get that as well. Here's the great thing. We don't do a lot. Really, we don't. We hang out together and we love Jesus together and we eat wood-fired pizzas together and we have this relational thing, which is really precious and great in some ways. It feels like we are one big home group, which is great in some ways. The test for us will be if God grows this church, and as things begin to happen in this church, and there's opportunities for Sunday school, and there's opportunities for a debt center with CAP one day, and there's opportunities for youth group, and there's opportunities to be on the church cleaning roster, and there's opportunities to actually be rostered on to cook pizzas, and there's opportunity, you know what I mean? Like the life of a church, and then it's so easy to get caught up doing church, but not being the church, which is primarily a relational entity. So that's the challenge we need to keep before us, the story of Mary and Martha. Yep. There's work that sometimes needs to be done. It should never be prioritized above Jesus. Okay? He must come first. Let me pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the challenges that it brings. And Lord, I thank you for this incredible story. Lord, the story of Martha just brings me to women and Lord, the incredible gifts that you've given women, this heart to serve, a heart to make family work, a heart to make families function, a heart to serve in the church so incredibly, Lord, all these gifts that you've given, Lord, but also a tendency to get so caught up in that, Lord, that it can take away from Christ. And my real prayer is, Lord, that you would bless all of the women connected to this church, Lord, that you would move mightily in their hearts to help keep you at the center. That, Lord, all of these great gifts and talents you've given them would flow out of a heart centered on Christ, that nothing would replace that. And, Lord, I pray for the men in this church who are married or who want to be married. Lord, I pray that you challenge us, Lord, to take some of that weight, some of that responsibility, to give our wives the time they need to connect with Jesus. Lord, may we be sacrificial husbands. May we lay down our lives, Lord, to give our wives the space they need to really grow in Christ and reflect His glory. Lord, we pray that you lead us and guide us in that as a church. And we just commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.